Anybody glad? Anybody glad that the Lord saved you? If it had not been for the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for us, where would we be? Let's put our hands together for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, we thank God for the worship team. Let's thank God for them. Yeah. Oh, I feel like a kid in a candy store. They took me back home right there. And you know, it's good to give thanks to God for his goodness to us. Set aside all the asks and the prayer requests, but to just focus on who he is and what he's done and just praise him. And I love that song. If it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? Anybody here raise your hands that you're glad that you have Jesus in your life? Amen. That's all right. And I know where I would be. Had not been for Jesus, I would be dead and in hell. But because of the cross, alone, I can stand with you today and give all glory, honor, and praise to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's give him some more praise. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I do not deserve it, but you deserve all the glory. Thank you. Thank you for leading us in worship. We could just hang out right there all day right there. That just warms my soul. This morning, I'm extra happy to be with you, excited to see what God is doing here at CBC. And just a few comments before we dive into the text. It's exciting to see how the Lord is caring for CBC. And you are part of that care. There are staff here, there are volunteers, you the members. It is wonderful to be, I say this as one part of it. So let's put our hands together for the CBC family, that we're the family of God here. You know, to hear the reports about how you love the community through the food program and through the women's transitional home, and also we have the missions today to Mexico. It's really wonderful. We do live in tough and difficult times. And the temptation when difficulties happen is to kind of ball up and kind of hide yourself. We used to say back in my neighborhood, we didn't want bullies to run us up onto our porch where we're afraid to actually walk to school, you know. So that's a whole other story. But it takes faith in Christ and courage to have not just a care inwardly, but a care outwardly. Okay, so I just want to commend the church family for that, keeping our eye on the mission field and the people whom Christ loves. He said, for God so loved the world. He could have said, God so loves the church. He does love the church, but he didn't just say the church. He says the world, and that's important. And just the praise and worship song, the Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, I will say, and I'll confess this to you, there have been times I have not served the Lord with gladness. I've served him with sadness or madness or anger. And God's not glorified, can I say this, to sour and dour Christians. But one of the most beautiful things is to walk with the Lord and serve him with gladness. And I have a witness here, some people who've even suffered in their walk and are still glad and happy with Jesus. Then you've discovered the pearl of great price. Well, I got Jesus. He makes all the difference, as we said earlier. So I'm just extra happy to be a part of what God's doing here. On behalf of my family, thank you for your kindness to us. It's Pastor's Appreciation Month, but as Brother Jim mentioned, it's beyond that. It's certainly all those who serve the Lord. But as one who's received many kindnesses, whether it be a gift or an encouraging word or prayer, I'm grateful. May I also say, it's exciting as you're in this process and praying for discerning your next pastor. I'm praying with you, excited about that, encouraged to hear what Brad shared. And I will say this, as one who served in ministry, one thing I appreciate about CBC is being able to be human as a pastor. And we had this conversation before service, because we pastors can get kind of one of two things. We'll either get really puffed up, which is a danger, or on the other hand, demoralized. When I say this to you, that either one of those is dangerous. You feel like, oh boy, didn't I do that good? Or, on the other hand, feeling like everything and everyone is your responsibility. You see how the evil one will kind of get you with that? Either one will mess you up. And so I just say all this to say, in Christ, keep doing what you're doing as a church family. Pray for me. Charles might be on the 405 right now. We'll pray for him that he doesn't let that temper get, because I got to walk this out too. And I thank God for his grace and mercy. And I think back, today we'll talk about divine appointments. Our Lord loves us in time. He exists outside of time. He knows the end from the beginning. He's Alpha and the Omega. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. But we who are in time, we only see what's right in front of us. And one wrong decision that we can make in a moment of the flesh can bring catastrophe. On the other hand, by God's grace, walking in obedience brings the joy of fellowship with him, the blessing to see him work in our life. And indeed, we do need his grace, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. What we see in the life of Ruth is how God rewards faithfulness. And it's required of those who would serve him to be faithful, even when it is hard. Okay? Oh, boy. A lot to share this morning, and I'm so glad we're here. Let's pray. Eternal Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending the best gift that the world could ever, ever, ever have. And we invite you in this moment, hide me behind your cross, touch and bless your people, me right along with them. In Jesus' name, amen. As a 70s kid, growing up in different music, when I think of time, one of the songs that comes on in my mind is that song, Time Keeps On Slipping Into the Future. I hope that doesn't bother you. And, you know, if you listen, kind of a little bit of a trippy song, but, you know, and then he starts talking about feed the children, don't have nothing to eat, choose the people, living in the show. Time keeps on slipping to the future. It's kind of a groovy song, but this concept of time is really a fascinating thing. Because, as I shared earlier, God is not bound by time. And yet, when we look around, he has set things into motion, like the seasons. I wouldn't ask by hands, but if you either grew up on a farm or had family members who were farmers, you know that time in the life of a farmer is pretty important. My pop, who you heard me mention a lot, he had this internal clock that he would get up between 4:30 and 5 every morning. And he got up before it was light, and he got to work. And when summers came, it was not uncommon for him to get us in his station wagon, and we'd drive from New Jersey to Georgia. And going from the city to the South in the 70s was an interesting experience. With family who were still in the farming community or starting to work professionally, there still was a certain pace and rhythm of life that was very different from the urban environment. But what I appreciate was not just their punctuality, but their intentionality of getting things done, because if you do it right here, then it's going to affect what happens over here. So my father took that kind of mindset. He had a little garden in the backyard. And I never forget, certain time of year, he's turning over the dirt. And as a kid, not really knowing, what are these bags? It smells so horrible. It's fertilizer. And he's just preparing the soil, doing all this stuff. And here we are, 132 Rockwell, New Jersey. And when the fall comes, got these stalks of corn in the backyard. He's growing corn. He's growing squash. I'm recalling this just like yesterday. He's growing collard greens, so greens. Soul food folks, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You know, he's growing tomatoes. He's just, it's just booming. And then we pick it, and we had so much that we were able to eat. And I know that helped us looking back now as a dad. I mean, this was a nice supplement to our home. But then he put like almost like a booth. There were these tables out, literally out front of our house, and people would come by and buy these vegetables. So me and my big sisters would sell it, and this was our extra money to go to the boardwalk, beach, hang out, in the arcade. But looking back on it, you're like, what in the world is this about? The sense of timing and seeing that you reap what you sow and the benefits of faithfulness over time, it produces things. And that has its own application. The story of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, you see people who are faithful to God. And over time, you see how God is faithful to them. And you see some integrity with each of them in a special way. And in this third chapter, which we're about to dive in, we're going to look at the timing. This is observations of the text. You can read the story straight through. Chapter divisions were invented later, and that's this whole other discussion. But as we're praying to preach the word and look at the word, may we look at God and how he's working in time in the life of his people who are being faithful. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ruth chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 18. And if you like to take notes, three bookends, if you will. First is Naomi's advice, verses 1 through 5. Then we'll look at Boaz's duty, verses 6 through 13. And then we'll round it out, Ruth's report, verses 14 to 18. And there's much to meditate on this text, but if you will, as we look at how God is at work in the life of the people who would be a part of the lineage of David and Christ, look at how God is at work in the divine appointments and how things are carried out in the life of Ruth and God's people, Israel. Follow along with me. Verses 1 through 5, Naomi's advice. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore," verse 3, something we say to our teens, "and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down there. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." We've just read in previous Sundays that both Ruth and Naomi are widows. They have experienced the loss of their husbands. And in that context, it was pretty desperate to be a widow. We know even today it can be quite challenging. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to mourn and a time to dance. In this life, sooner or later, we will walk through some tough times. But may I share with you that at this time and at this place, Naomi, who said, "Don't longer call me Naomi, call me Mara or bitter," she's moved past the dark part of her mourning and grief, and she has gotten out of herself enough to say, "You know what? I want to look out for you. I want to take care of you." And this speaks well of the faithfulness of Naomi, because after all, she had been a mother to this daughter-in-law to her, so much so that over 10 years, Ruth, by being in her life and in her relationship with her, When it was time for Naomi to go back, Ruth said, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. So now they're back in Jerusalem. And previous chapter read, Ruth has found, actually God directed her to the right field with the right man, Boaz, who's called the kinsman redeemer in the story. We're going to learn a bit more about that. But notice that the timing of this, even as it relates to grief, time to mourn, time to dance. May I say to you that even with the grief, and I work with people who deal with grief, there's a time where you have to pivot from pain and go to purpose. There's a time where you have to get up and wash your face and say, okay, I'm sad that this happened here, but if I'm going to go forward with God and with life, I've got to take the next step. And no one can do that for me. May I say to you that you can go through legitimate pain in life and be tempted to sit down and stay right where you are. I know teens, I've known 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70-year-olds, all the way on up, who experienced something in their life. And to say, that's it, I've had it. May I encourage you that on the other side of your pain, not only is there purpose, but there's joy and gladness with your God. Get up, keep it going. Keep it moving. Don't stop. God is still good, and he's still in the blessing business. Amen? Amen? And I wonder if I have a witness in here that you've actually walked through your season of sorrow, and you're on the other side of it, and you have joy. Oh, look around. So you could say God is faithful. And I'm not just telling you about something I heard. I know it for myself. So when we sing that song, I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. You mean it from the heart because you know his goodness in your life. So Naomi says, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? That in and of itself is a victory. To turn from self and sorrow to looking out for someone else. Let's go further as we look at Naomi's advice. And so she speaks to Ruth. Wash up, clean up, anoint yourself. Go down there in your best clothes. And by the way, isn't it nice to do life together? That's something in this text here. We have an older person with a younger person. And by the way, in our society today, do those tend to be separate sometimes? So I'll speak to us older folks, or if you have a bit of gray on your roof or what have you, or no roof at all. We need our young people. We need their perspective. We need their energy. We need them because we can learn things from them. And young people, you need some old folks because some of them have gone down roads maybe more than one time that you are just about to walk on. I'll never forget going to a pastor's anniversary. The pastor was 101 years old. And he looked up, he says, I'm so glad. And there were his grandkids and great grandkids, and many of them saved. He said, my heart's desire to see my kids and family safe. And then he looked out, he says, well, I've seen a lot of things in life, and some of them twice. He didn't say a whole lot, he just let that hang there. But young people, don't get rid of old folks, don't get so frustrated. You just write them off because they have some wisdom. Some of them have some hard-learned lessons, and you could benefit from it. I think I'll learn that rather than having to walk through it. You can dodge a bullet or two. So Naomi and Ruth are together in the right place at the right time, and Naomi says, oh, I got to look out for my daughter-in-law, and she gives her some advice. What would have happened if Ruth said, well, can't tell me what to do, and you're not my mama, and, you know, I don't know if I should have came here anyway, we're struggling, what would have happened? Or what if Naomi was like, well, I don't know if I feel like taking care of this young lady, she's not from our people, and by the way, she's a Moabite. That may sound petty, but do people make decisions like what I've just described? The older person at work says, hey, Clemens, let me show you something here. No, I'm busy, Bill. I missed out. Some young person has fresh new ideas and wants to share things, and you don't want to listen. Now, this is a shameless plug, not for me. We have discipleship groups here. Y'all aware of that, right? I don't want to put you on the spot, but you can join in. Shannon, I'm going to wave to everybody. Everybody say, hi, Shannon. There you go. You can sign up for discipleship groups to learn theology. And I'm not saying in a headspace, but to learn about your God. Everybody say, hey, Charles, why is this important? Thank you. Glad you asked that. This is interactive time. Because in this life, I'm going to need to know about who God is, sooner or later. And may I say this, as a hospital chaplain, theology is talked about a lot. Why am I going through this? Why didn't the doctors catch this diagnosis? I told them 2 years ago, I'm in the hospital now, my wife or husband has left me. I have kids that have lost my mind. Chaplain, have you seen my son? He OD'd and he was brought in. And the questions that come up about God and the wisdom of God and the plan of God, they do show up. And how much better to learn it and walk it out in discipleship with the church family that loves you versus just parachuting into troubles and now you have the crash course in life. I'm not trying to browbeat you or anything like that, but it's a blessing to have a church family. It's a blessing, going back to the text, Ruth and Naomi are in the right place at the right time with the right attitude, and Naomi gives her some advice. And she's going to go down to meet the kinsman redeemer, fresh, clean, like a rose, and it's the harvest time. You see there in verse 2, behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Verse 4, it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice where he lies, and you shall go over and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you shall do. And then look at Ruth's response, all that you say, I will do. I want to talk about winnowing and threshing, and also this interaction here, so no one gets the wrong idea about what's happening. First, harvest. Or as it relates to this barley, they have what was called threshing floors, or this area that the wheat could be laid out. They can have a threshing sledge. Just think of like an oxen and a sled that goes by that sometimes had embedded rocks or things like that, that when it was run over the actual wheat, it split the wheat from the chaff, separating it, allowing for it to be processed. And those that were out there were threshing the wheat, and then they would have these kind of baskets to pick it up, toss it in the air, so that the wind would sweep away the chaff, the inedible part, and the good stuff that you would eat would fall down. So it's harvest time, and Boaz and his people, they're out there bringing in food. And as I shared earlier in my story about growing up, there's a happiness when you see the fruits of your labor. This is kind of not just they're working, but there's a sense of, yay, we're going to eat. And as you've heard me say, I like to eat. But even beyond just the physical element, there's a sense of God's blessing. And they're there doing it. And they're making merry. Maybe they're having a beverage or two. And there's not anything, looking at it in a negative way, they're not laid out drunk or anything, but it's festive. That's the point I'm trying to make. So Naomi says, when he's had his fill, when Boaz is doing all right and lays down, go uncover his feet and lay down there. Let's talk about that. In no way is Naomi advising anything that would be inappropriate. No way is Naomi advising anything that would be wrong. She is being directed to the known kinsman redeemer. So in the Jewish law, it was required that nearest relative to the widow in Israel was to marry that one and raise up the family to preserve the lineage and the line and also the rights to property of that deceased one. So there's a sense of a divine appointment. This part of chapter 3 is really kind of the climax of the story. And so Ruth goes down with the intent, it's like a marriage proposal, if you will. So there's something beautiful about to happen. And Ruth and Naomi are in full agreement. Who knows what God has planned for you and for me? And may I say this as we reflect on the cross, that there was a point in time in which Christ came into this world and went to the cross for your sins and mine. He had a plan and purpose for our redemption to bring us to be, the church is the bride of Christ. And this is the beautiful story that's reflected here in this type. Let's go on from here. From Naomi's advice to Boaz's duty. Look at verse 6 through 13. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, look at that. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And fellas, look at what he says. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." You see that there? Then he said to her, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You've shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." Look at that. "Now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." There's a lot in this passage here. First, I'd like to talk about Boaz's duty as a kinsman redeemer. You notice that his response is very much in line with the word of God. You can tell this is a person that is trying to be obedient to the law of God and the will of God in his life. It wasn't something he had to think really long and hard about. So that's worthy of note. But just by way of observation, there is a sense of celebration that he's having with his people while they're working. And may I also share that this story takes place during the time of Judges. You've heard me mention that before. And I say this to say that it is possible to, and I'm repeating myself, bear with me, it is still possible to have joy with your God and to be in relationship with people while things may not be exactly the way you want it to be. We are in a time of war. We are in a time of great division in America. We are in a time of crisis. But what's happening on the outside of the boat doesn't have to affect what happens inside the boat. Does that make sense? You can still have joy. And I just love this part of the story. And if you've ever worked in construction or you've had an office you've worked with or you've worked with teams, and end of the year comes, and you're pushing to finish a project, and there's a sense of completion. There's a sense of, thank God we did it. And you can sit back and enjoy the company of one another. And this may sound kind of small, but we can have gladness not only in the kingdom, but we can have gladness in this life too. Does that make sense? And so Boaz, and they're eating, and by the way, read stories in Judges, the Midianites and all those other Ites could have tried to come riding in to steal that grain. So they're there late at that night, in some ways, not only for the environmental part, where it's probably a breeze to blow away the chaff, but it's also to protect what they are now harvesting. Does that make sense? But this is the festive time in which Ruth shows up, covers his feet. And in the ancient Near East, this is a sign and a symbol, as I mentioned earlier, of a bit of a marriage proposal, that she's inviting him to fulfill his obligation as a redeemer and also to come under his covering and protection. And this is like a type and a picture of what Christ does for us. He's called the head. He's called the Lord of the church. And at best, we who are his children submit ourselves to his will and authority. Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so this is a beautiful picture. Maybe I'm just fired up about it, because as she does this, we see how God blessed Naomi with a loving, supportive daughter like Ruth. And then God blesses Ruth through a loving, supportive mother like Naomi. And then here's a good man who's an older man who's content with being a good man and working hard and being a blessing to his people, and you don't sense any dissatisfaction in life. In fact, he's not even expecting this. So he's legitimately surprised, like, who are you? You know, I had my barley brew and we sang our songs. I was expected to wake up early in the morning and get back to work, but lo and behold, look, who's this? And God uses Ruth now to bless this old good man. Look at God. God is faithful. And he rewards, watch this, faithfulness. And Boaz is just taken back. And you see this beautiful meeting, this divine appointment. And you just see this good woman, Ruth, who's a hard worker. She must have been fine. That's my guess. She's clean and she's fresh and says, hey, spread your covering over me. You're my nearest redeemer. And Boaz is like, oh. And he's happy, he's motivated, and yet notice that he's constrained by his duty to the will of God. Do you catch that? He's like, ah, there's one nearer to me. And if he redeems you, okay, that's good. But if he doesn't, did you catch that in the story? I'm your guy. Oh, to our married couples here, it's wonderful to think back on the springtimes when the good Lord brought us together with our loved one. So Boaz has a duty to obey the will of God. Christ never departed from the will of his Father. In his redemption, he chose to go the hard way, which was the cross. Well, may I also share this before we move on. Notice that even before he's married to her, he protects her. He had already said, stay here and don't go to other fields, because he knew in other fields Ruth would not be safe. He said, by the way, he said to his workers, don't you lay a hand on this woman, because y'all going to have problems. Charles Clemens, the National Version. Pray for me. But you get that in the story, that he was intentional about protecting her. But here he even protects, watch this, her reputation. Lay down. Don't move till morning. I don't want anybody getting any wrong ideas. And he's already moving to obey God and protect and provide for her. This is a beautiful story. And it unfolds. This gives us something to aspire to. So he's on the move. Let's move on to verse 14 through 18, Ruth's report. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. See that? Again he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it, and he measured, watch this, 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Look at that. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he has settled it today. Amen. So Boaz is motivated. Notice in Ruth's report, she goes back and recounts really that appointment, that divine time, and what they are now going to have to trust God for. Because at this point in time, in their story, they don't know that Boaz will actually be able to marry Ruth. It's important for us to appreciate that, because Boaz is showing kindness to her with no sure sign that this will be his wife. He's protecting her reputation with no surety that she will actually be his one day. And notice the compassion and the faithfulness of all involved, because he's going to measure out some barley. By the way, before you go home, take this home to your mama. Look at God. So Ruth is guarded, and she also guards his reputation too. She leaves at the moment where no one knows, that time of day where it's hard to tell one from the other. And so she brings this report, and Naomi, the older person in this story, she knows, oh, this man will not rest until he settled the matter. Divine appointments. Bible says the just will live by his faith. Walk by faith and not by sight. Are you willing to trust God when you don't know the results? Are you willing to wait on God to see what his answer will be? And as I come to a close, it's good to know that the Lord rewards faithfulness. So if you're walking a journey that's difficult and you're obeying the Lord to the best of your ability, keep doing it. Keep doing it. Show up to a job where maybe you're not appreciated. Maybe your boss takes credit for the things you do. You're doing the best you can, honestly, with integrity. Keep doing it. Don't stop. You may be a mother and you don't get a thank you at all from your children or maybe even your husband. But you're serving the Lord from the heart and you love your family dear. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Fellas, gentlemen, you're working hard, 2, 3, 4 jobs, 60, 70, 80 hours. And the last time you heard a thank you or a sense of appreciation was, oh, I don't know, pre-COVID. And you got a lot of reason in the world. You can check out and go to Bora Bora somewhere or play some golf in some faraway land. Stay faithful. Maybe you're serving the Lord in ministry. And you find that your efforts are maybe not received the way in which you intended. Keep doing it. God rewards faithfulness. But even beyond that, if we don't receive those things, could we be grateful for who God is to us? You have a faithful God who loves you and loves me. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for giving us a glimpse of who you are in time. In the story of Ruth, that at the right time, even while they were going through grief, you worked out every detail and every facet of the tapestry of life in Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz to point to Jesus. So for the things we're burdened by, grant us the grace to trust you and to love you and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.